I have a question for you. How many orphans are there in the world today? I heard a statistic that just startled me a few months back. 140 million orphans. I thought that is unbelievable. And I did some research this week, and it depends on where you go, 140 million, 160 million. But I learned something. Those who study orphans, they talk about single orphans and double orphans. I'd never heard that terminology before. Single orphans are those who are missing one parent. And many times what that means is that the other parent then is forced to work, and so the kids are pretty much on their own. Even though they have a parent, they practically live as orphans. A double orphan, as you would imagine, there are no parents. And again, these figures are somewhat nebulous, but as best as those who study this can estimate, they're saying in the world today, 26 million double orphans. 26 million. Take a minute and just think about that. These are the kids you see pictures of, street kids living in Bangladesh, India, China. They draw together with others, and there's nobody. There is no adult in their life to guide, to protect. It blows me away. Whether you look at the 160, 140, or 26 million, that's the state of our world, the state of our world today. I'm going to ask a question, and there is no pressure at all to answer this, to raise your hand. But I'm wondering, how many here? You know, the goal is that these orphans would find a home, would find a home. And that's the word that we are dealing with today, adoption, adoption. It is a wonderful biblical word. And I'm wondering how many gathered here in the auditorium and fellowship hall have been touched in some way by adoption. Maybe your mother or father was adopted. Maybe you have a brother or sister who was adopted. Maybe you have a son or daughter who was adopted. Maybe you yourself, you were adopted. Would you be willing, just raise your hand, keep them up for a while, keep them up so we can look around and see. Yeah, this is not anything foreign, not at all. And it's a wonderful biblical term. We have been, over the last couple of weeks, talking about coming to terms. And by that I mean looking at some excellent, deep theological terms that we kind of float on by and many times don't even know what they are all about. And today the term is adoption. Now, adoption was not practiced much in the Greek culture. In fact, you can read, you could do this afternoon, read all the way through the Old Testament, and you're only going to find about three examples of adoption there, which is pretty amazing. But adoption was a Greek and a Roman practice. There was a legal ceremony where the adopted child was given all the rights of a natural-born son or daughter. But there was a difference between adoption as the Romans did it and adoption as we do it today. For the most part, we adopt younger children. That was not the way the Romans did it. Here's a Roman couple. They're getting older. They know they're going to die before too long, and they don't have an heir. They don't have a son or daughter. And so what they would do would be to adopt an older son, for the most part. Somebody who they had watched. Somebody who they knew was faithful, reliable, honest, trustworthy. And there'd be a ceremony where that individual would be adopted into their family and take over their estate, handle all their affairs when they died. William Barclay, a Presbyterian writer, Bible scholar, he says there are four things that happened when a child was adopted in the Roman culture. And I'm going to read these. Number one, the adopted person lost all rights in his own old family and gained all the rights of a fully legitimate son in his new family. That was number one. Number two, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. For instance, legally, all debts were canceled. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, I'd like to get adopted. All debts were canceled. They were wiped out as if they had never even existed. Number three, the adopted person became heir to his new father's estate just like a natural son. And number four, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person was literally and absolutely the son of his new father. So it's not surprising that Paul, a Roman citizen, Paul who traveled widely throughout Greece, Paul very familiar with this concept of adoption, and he sees in it a picture of what Jesus Christ did for all whose faith is in him. And it's interesting, Paul is the only author in the New Testament who uses this term adoption. John doesn't, Luke doesn't, Peter doesn't, Paul does. And there are five places in the New Testament where Paul speaks of adoption. Only five. We're going to look at them all today. And you're thinking, this ought to be short. No. There is one passage. There we go. Here's our theme. Adoption. Making orphans into heirs. Making orphans into heirs. And there's one passage that speaks of God's adoption of Israel. Romans chapter 9. Paul writes, they are Israelites, and to them belongs, here's our word, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And this passage, there's a contrast here, a contrast between God's adoption of Israel and his adoption of those whose faith is in Jesus Christ. He adopted Israel en masse. He adopted them collectively as a nation. But he adopts believers in Jesus Christ today, one by one by one, individually, individually. There's another passage. By the way, I'm going to take a look at God's adoption in the past, his adoption in the present, and then his adoption in the future. Okay? There's the roadmap, so you know where we're going. You can time how long it takes. Okay? Adoption in the past. God planned our adoption in the past. And like I said, this is from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with a lot of spiritual blessing. No, that's not what it says. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Here's our verse. In love, he predestined us for adoption, there's our word, to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to just work my way through this passage. I hope you've got it open there in your Bibles, because there are a number of things I want to point out as we work through these passages. First thing here in Ephesians chapter 1, God's adoption of us was planned before time. I have numerous friends who have adopted internationally, some from Russia, many from China, And you know, they plan it out years in advance. It is, I don't know if you know how horrifically expensive it is to adopt today, especially internationally. Years and years, saving up the money, praying about the choice. They travel thousands of miles. They go to an orphanage and they meet for the first time. They meet this child that they have heard about, had pictures, seen, and just overwhelming. But it is planned specifically. It is planned out. When God planned to create the universe, when he did create the universe, he had already planned to adopt you as his son or daughter. That was already in his heart. It wasn't a second thought when Adam and Eve sinned. Oh boy, what am I going to do now? Well, I guess I'll grab a few of these folk. A salvage operation. That was not at all in God's thought. Before he created the universe, he'd already planned who would be a part of his family. The word Paul uses here, predestined, is often viewed with some concern. Oh boy, are we getting into that again? You know, it shouldn't be, because notice how this sentence begins: in love, he predestined us. Predestination is a word of love. Predestination is God loving you before time began. God loving you even before you were created, before anything was created. Some believe predestination means God looked forward down the corridors of time and said, okay, you know, Brad sits on the front row, and so he's just an easy target. Okay, you know, he is musically gifted. Not only that, he's a nice guy. I want him. I want him to be part of my family. That is not what this word means. We did not take the initiative. God didn't look at Brad and say, you know, he's a nice guy. Yeah, look at that. He doesn't sin near as much as others do. God saw nothing in us that drew him to love us. His love toward you was unconditional. Unconditional. We weren't running toward God. We were running away from him as fast as we could. In fact, the scripture says we were enemies. We were hiding from God like Adam and Eve. We regarded him as an enemy. But God patiently, graciously loved us, called us by name, drew us to himself. He took the initiative. God's adoption of us was planned before time, and God's adoption of us was so dependent on his great love. The New American Standard Bible translates this phrase, the kind intention of his will. The kind intention of his will. So here's the question. Why does God choose some and not others? Why does God choose some? You know, God would have been totally just if he didn't choose any at all. Adam, our representative, he rebelled, he sinned, and all of us repeatedly have ratified that same rebellion that Adam started. If God had said, hey, there's nobody I want to be part of my family, he would have been just. But he's rich in mercy. He acted in love. He sent Jesus Christ. That is what we're celebrating this week particularly. But why did God choose to call some to be his sons and daughters and not all? I don't know that there is a good answer to that that goes beyond what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is verses 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it for you. The Lord did not, he's speaking to Israel here. And Moses says, the Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. We could paraphrase that. The Lord didn't love you because you were better looking than others. Although some of you, not bad. The Lord didn't love you because you were richer than others. Although some of you, yeah. The Lord didn't love you because you're more athletic, you're more intellectual. The Lord didn't love you because you're easier to get along with. If you give me the liberty to paraphrase this verse. But then Moses goes on to say this, but because the Lord loved you. The question is, why did God love you? And Moses' answer is, because he did. Because he did. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand, redeemed you. There was nothing inherently good, valuable, attractive in Israel that drew out the love of God toward them. And in the same way, there is nothing inherent in us that draws out the Father's love for us. When a family adopts a baby, or when a family has a baby, a natural born child, what has that baby done to elicit the love of the parents? Spit up, dirtied her diapers. What has that baby done? Not a thing. In fact, that baby is not able to do anything. The baby can't say thank you every time he or she is fed. We should think about our spiritual adoption into God's family in a similar way. Did we do anything that influenced God to love us and adopt us as his sons and daughters? No. We couldn't. We couldn't do anything to draw out his love for us. And Scripture tells us we were incapable of doing that. God's action in adopting you into his family was independent of anything you have done, anything you will do. It wasn't conditioned on you. And that is good news. That is good news because he won't withdraw that love if you cease being good looking, if you lose your money, if you lose your athletic ability, if you lose any of that, he's not going to say, well, that's not the person I thought I was getting. He's going to love you nonetheless because his love for you is independent of you, unconditional, based on him. His great heart overflowed with love for you, and by adopting you, he makes you loved, he makes you lovely. My wife, Carolyn, talks about I embarrass my family regularly. She talks about growing up, and she had a Betsy McCall doll. Anybody else? I didn't, but I've heard of them. She had a Betsy McCall doll, and one day, in a fit of anger, she hurled it at her older brother. Missed the brother. I don't know if she hit the brick fireplace, but Betsy's head shattered. Betsy needed brain surgery. So she took what was left of Betsy McCall to her mom, who painstakingly glued Betsy back together again. And Betsy bore the marks of the surgery. Yeah, no plastic surgery could have helped Betsy. No amount of makeup could have helped Betsy. And Carolyn hated her ever after. No, she didn't. What did she do? She loved Betsy all the more. Not because Betsy was perfect, was beautiful, was lovable, but simply because Betsy was Betsy. There's nothing innately valuable about the doll that causes the child to love it. Rather, the doll takes on value because of the love given by the child. And in a similar way, God places his love on his children who have nothing innately, inherently within them worthy of his love. but he changes them, and we become lovable and valuable because he plants his love deeply in our hearts and calls us to be his own adopted sons and daughters. That's good news, because God is never going to unadopt any who are part of his family. We presently receive many benefits of adoption. We're moving from the past to the present, if you didn't get that. We presently receive many benefits of adoption. And I'm switching gears here from Ephesians to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, another one of these tremendously rich passages that speaks of what God did for us when he adopted us through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit," here it is, "of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." What do we see here? Well, I'm going to skip quickly through this passage, and there are a number of wonderful truths that come out here. Here's the first. Adoption into God's family frees us from fearful slavery to obey the urges of our old nature. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I read earlier that when someone was adopted in Roman culture, all their old relationships, all their old life, it was severed. It was over. It was gone. The old debts were wiped out, canceled. And Paul here makes it clear such a radical change also happened in the one who's put their faith, his or her faith, in Jesus Christ. A real change takes place, and old relationships are severed. It's what we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have been done away with. Everything is brand new. Old relationships are severed. It's as though we were dead to all that which once held us captive. Imagine a three-year-old boy, Timmy. I'm making this up. This is not real. Imagine a three-year-old boy who father doesn't even know who the father was. He lives with a mother who's drunk most every afternoon, gone most every evening, hardly speaks a kind word to him, lashes out in anger, slaps him, sarcastic, little or no love displayed. Timmy's learned, don't question her. Just obey. Just obey. He's never allowed out to play. He has little to wear. He has less to eat. He lives in constant fear. He usually cries himself asleep at night. A social worker comes in, takes stock of the situation, and says, "We are revoking your right to parent your child. Because what's going on here is horrific." And so Timmy is placed in a foster home with a couple of loving parents. And he grows to love them. They grow to love him. And they ask, "Can we adopt him?" And his parents, they relinquish their right. His foster parents complete the paperwork, and he comes into their family as if he were a natural-born son. What if soon after the adoption, they're walking down the street, downtown Spokane, and he sees his natural birth mom coming toward him down the sidewalk? And she starts yelling. She starts wagging her finger at him. And, hey, where have you been? You need to come. You know, who brings me my beers anymore? Who brings me the cigarettes? Nobody does. Where have you been? You need to follow me home right now. And she's going on and on and on and on. And Timmy grew up with that. And he became accustomed to jumping. When she says jump, he says how high. Is there anything, any reason why he needs to turn around and go with her rather than stay with his mom and dad? No, because that whole relationship has been severed, legally forever. He doesn't bear her name. He doesn't belong to her. So it is with those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. We were slaves to the world, the flesh, the devil. And Satan would come and say, lie, steal, cheat, disobey, get angry, throw a tantrum, and we would do it. We would do it. We would do it again and again, but we don't have to do it anymore. We don't have to live the way we used to live because we don't have that life anymore. We are not the people we once were. We've been adopted into a whole new family. The old relationships are severed. We have a new father, a new family, a new life, and a new freedom. Our adoption has freed us from that past slavery. Adoption into God's family means we have received God's Spirit. Verse 15, an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Adoption into God's family gives us the right to speak intimately with God. Intimately with God. Did you know, as a child of God, you have the right to speak about anything and everything with a Father in heaven, just as you would with, I hope you would, with your earthly father. We have this term here, Abba. It's not a Greek word, it's an Aramaic word. Sometimes you hear people translating it daddy. That's probably not the best translation. I think dear father is probably a better translation. And God invites us as his children to call him my dear father. Years and years ago, I knew a family where the kids called the dad by his first name. And the first time I heard that, I thought, what is that all about? But that's just how they called him. And I often thought, there are thousands of people in this world who call that man by his first name, but there are only four who could call him Daddy. Daddy. And why would you call him by his first name when you are his son? I think back, little John Kennedy. Some of you who are older remember the picture of him under the desk of President Kennedy. And the stories are told how he would go into the office of the President of the United States. And here he is having important meetings with dignitaries, and nobody could go in. But he'd go right in. Why would he do that? Because he's the son. And sons and daughters have privileges. That's the picture that we have here. Adoption into God's family gives us the right to speak intimately with God. Go into his very throne room, his presence, anytime, with anything, for any reason. Adoption into God's family gives us the assurance of our salvation. We read here in this passage, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us because you are adopted children of God affirms again and again, confirms again and again, yes, even though you sin, even though you fail, even though you fall short, he's not unadopted you. He's not kicked you out of his family. In fact, I want to read from a wonderful Greek scholar, Leon Morris. He wrote an excellent book called The Atonement. And he says in that book, if a man had no son and adopted an heir, and then later had a natural born son, He could not disown the son he had adopted. The adopted son retained his status as a son, and the adopted son even was somewhat better off than the natural son who was later born. For the natural son could be disowned and cut off from the family and his inheritance, whereas the adopted son could not. Now there's a natural son, Jesus Christ, but we are adopted children. And what is the point? God will never disavow, disown, unadopt any who he has brought into his family. Adoption into God's family gives us the same inheritance that Christ received. We will be glorified like him. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And finally, adoption into God's family means we will suffer with Christ. What? I didn't sign up for that. Yeah, you did sign up for that. People who disown your heavenly Father may not like you that much as well. It is part of being in his family. People routinely, universally loved and adored Jesus Christ, right? No, that's what this week is all about. There were those who were adamantly opposed to him. And if we call ourselves sons and daughters, the same Father as the Lord Jesus has, there may be those who oppose us as well. We hope it's not because of anything we do. We hope it's only because of our relationship to our Father in heaven. Well, there's another passage that speaks of the present benefits we receive because of our adoption. Galatians chapter 4. I'm just going to quickly go through this because so many are the same things we've seen in Romans 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, here it is, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Our adoption by God delivers us from slavery to empty religion. That's what verse 3 is all about. And the law, verse 4, emphasizes that. Because we are God's adopted children, God gives us his Holy Spirit. Paul repeats that. The Holy Spirit who prompts us to speak intimately with God. And again, there is that privilege of intimacy. Adoption makes former slaves into sons. Formerly, we were slaves, the world, the flesh, the devil. Now we're sons and daughters. Adoption makes those formerly destitute into God's heirs. And the picture here is of those street urchins, if I can use that term, that we see 26 million around the world with nothing but the clothes on their back, sometimes threadbare clothes that are about ready to fall off. And God takes spiritually people like that and makes them heirs, co-heirs with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Adoption, God's adoption of us gives us full privileges within his family. Full privileges. We don't yet know what that means, but that is what we read here. No longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We've looked at the past, we've looked at the present, let's look at the future. We look forward to the future when all the benefits of God's adoption will be ours. We have not yet realized all the benefits that accrue to us because we are adopted children of God in heaven. Romans chapter 8. We were there earlier. We're a few verses further down in the chapter. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, this whole universe, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8, 22 and 23. Paul is looking at the effects of sin on all the creation. And he's saying, it wasn't made to be this way. Earthquakes and typhoons and floods. It wasn't made. God did not make this world, this universe, like this. This is what sin has done to unmake it. This passage looks forward to the end of this present age, when Jesus Christ returns. Looks forward to the time that he will change these corruptible bodies. My dad used to have a saying. He'd say, baldness, bifocals, bulges, and bunions. There's more than that that goes wrong. There's a lot more than that that goes wrong. He used to say, someday God will change. And this is what this verse is all about. Paul writes about how the mortal will put on immortality, how the corruptible will put on incorruption. And everything we fight, cancer, the effects of aging, dementia, heart attacks, strokes, all of those things will be in the past. And we will be given bodies like Jesus' resurrection body, no more subject to sickness, no more subject to death. And that's why the Apostle John can say, no more sorrow. No more sickness, no more death. That is in your future. We don't have that yet. These bodies are aging, and day by day. In fact, I just was talking this morning with a dear one here who said, decaying on the outside. That's what the Apostle Paul says. What do we learn from this passage? God's adoption of us is irreversible. He will not unadopt you, and it's guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That word, a foretaste. Other places, Paul talks about a down payment. Yeah, and God isn't going to forfeit the down payment. No, he will redeem you. He will redeem all of us, the redemption of our bodies. God's adoption of us is irreversible, guaranteed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't yet have our full rights as God's adopted children, but we will when we receive our new bodies. And God's adoption of us will ultimately deliver us from the decay of sin. Here's a definition of adoption. Biblically, God graciously makes his enemies, those who are slaves and strangers, his sons and daughters. And he gives them the full privileges of adults within his family. He gives us a new identity, special rights and privileges. I want to read from a document that was written on August 22nd, 1990. It is hereby ordered, adjudged, and decreed as followed, that the petition of John Underhill and Carolyn Underhill, husband and wife, for the adoption of Emily Margretta Grace Underhill, B, and the same is hereby granted. And to all legal intents and purposes, Emily Margretta Grace Underhill is the child of John and Carolyn Underhill. That the name of said child is hereby changed from infant child, in parenthesis, baby girl, and then there's some white out on this certificate. there's some white out there. Hereby changed from infant child to Emily Margretta Grace Underhill. That the State of Washington Department of Registration and Births shall issue a birth certificate showing the birth date of said Emily Margretta Grace Underhill to be April 11th, 1990, that said child was born at Whitman Community Hospital in Colfax, Washington, and that said child is the child of John Underhill and Carolyn Underhill, husband and wife. Done in open court this 22nd day of August, 1990, signed Philip H. Ferris. We went into his chamber, and he entered into our joy as that young lady standing in the foyer became our child. Amen. One time, an older man, after God had blessed us with Peter and with Greta, one time an older man came to me and said, "Of course you love your own children more than your adopted child." And I wanted to say to him, they're all my own children. I don't get up in the morning and say, well, this one's adopted, these are not. God the Father adopted you. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you have all the rights of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens on earth? What I just read you, I don't know if that happens in heaven or not, if there's a document filed away somewhere in heaven saying, Diantha is a legal, full, adopted son of her Father in heaven. Steve, Brad, Wally. But it's true. Whether there's a document or not, it is absolutely true. And if you, as of today, have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not an adopted child of the King of heaven and earth, I want to urge you today, put your trust in Jesus. Stop trusting yourself, start trusting in him. Before, we were slave to sins, not members of a family, outsiders, strangers, without privileges, even enemies. And after, there's a change in our status from slaves to free individuals. Change in our position from strangers to sons. Further change from children without privileges to adults with privileges. New father, new family, new name, new nature. Access to God in prayer, confidence of his response, assurance of salvation, discipline by a loving father, provision, protection, and someday a new body and an eternal inheritance. What do you say to that? Amen. Thank you and amen. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, may we be overwhelmed again and again and again, that you would do so much to for us who deserved so little, really nothing at all. Thank you, Lord, that it's not based on anything within us, and so there's nothing we can do that will lose it, that will unadopt your love. Thank you that we can come and call you, dear Father, and may we avail ourselves of that privilege regularly. Now and always. We thank you and we bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.